You would turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Certainly thankful for the words that have gone before and encourage you to take heed. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ should mean the very most to us because he's done the very most for us. But he's the Lord, and ultimately that's the reason we ought to serve him. He's the Lord. In Acts chapter 26, you'll find my very favorite verse of the Bible. I know some say you shouldn't have favorite verses. I don't care what they say, because I have a favorite verse. It's one that has meant the very most to me, because it's one that really shows the Lord's hand in my life. In Acts chapter 26, you'll find the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa. Paul has been before Felix, and then later before Festus, and now he stands before Agrippa. The reason Paul is before all these men or has come before them is because he wanted to go to Jerusalem to be there for the day of Pentecost. And he went to Jerusalem, and as he went there, he was worshiping with Gentiles, and Jews saw him worshiping with Gentiles, and then he went into the temple. But he didn't go into the temple with Gentiles. But the Jews assumed that he did, or at least they made up the story that he did, and caused a great uproar. Because Paul, they said, had defiled the temple by taking Gentiles in the temple with him. But Paul did honor the law and did not take Gentiles in the temple with him. But yet he was accused of such, and a great uproar broke out. Thankfully, right by the temple was a castle where the Roman guards were posted. And they heard the uproar, and they came and they stopped it before those men put Paul to death. And while Paul was in prison there in Jerusalem, there came a plan. And thankfully, Paul's nephew happened to hear of this plan. And the plan was that they would come and take Paul and kill him. And so the plan was brought to Paul by his nephew, and Paul called for the captain of the host, the guards. And his nephew, I believe his name was Jason, rehearsed that plan to the captain of the host. So he drew up the plan that by night they would take Paul to Caesarea. He would go to Caesarea, and by going there, he would be delivered from the Jews' hand. So there they go through the night with many guards and take Paul to Caesarea and place him in the care of Festus. Festus, however, wanted a bribe, and Paul wouldn't do it. He judged him, and he recognized Paul was not guilty. So he wouldn't let Paul go back to the Jews. But he kept hoping that Paul would pay him a bribe and he would let him go. The time came where Felix's term came to an end. And then Festus served. And so he brought Paul before. And here comes King Agrippa in. And Festus tells Agrippa that Felix left this matter over for him. In other words, the previous administration was at fault. We hear that a lot in our day and time. It's the other administration's fault. But here Festus is having to deal with this, and Agrippa, having heard about Paul, is curious about it and has Paul brought forth. And so Paul is brought forth in Acts chapter 25, and he begins to rehearse to Agrippa the things which he had been arrested for. And basically what he does is he preaches the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And through the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were delivered from our sins. He tells Agrippa he's not ignorant of the law. He knows all these things are so. He knows the things of the Jews and how that the Lord Jesus Christ was simply the bringing forth of those things that the Jews had held for centuries. In Acts chapter 26, verse 20, verse 19, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision which Paul had experienced in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus." He said, "But I showed first unto them at Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." Here's the verse I want to speak on this morning. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Again, Paul says, "Having therefore attained help of God, I continue unto this day." Paul does not credit Felix, nor does he credit Festus, nor does he even credit his nephew, who reported to him the plan of the Jews who wanted to put him to death. What Paul says is, because I've obtained God's help, I've been able to continue to this present hour. I've been able to come to this day. And through the help of God, I've been able to witness both to small and to great. And here he is before great men right now, testifying none other things than those things which Moses did say should come. Paul says, I'm not preaching anything that is wrong. I'm not a heretic. I've not altered anything from the law. I have not transgressed the law. I have not offended the law. I'm simply testifying of the things which Moses did say should come. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself that when Moses wrote, he wrote of me. So when Moses wrote the Old Testament law in the first five books of the Bible, he was pointing straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophets also pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, the things that I am preaching, the things that I have testified of, are simply the things that the prophets and Moses himself did write. He says, I've obtained help of God. And because I've obtained his help, I've been able to continue to this day. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you will see the great hand of God upon him, delivering him time and time again as he preached the gospel in strange cities. We can go to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, and we see there came a time when the church at Antioch was gathered together praying. They were fasting and praying. And while they were fasting and praying, God tells them by his Spirit to separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so the church, they laid their hands upon the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and they set them free out of the evangelistic work which God had called them to do. And we'll find that Paul and Barnabas, along with a young man named John Mark, left from Antioch and began to preach the gospel in strange cities. And by strange cities, I simply mean cities who had not heard the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ up to that point. And so the Apostle Paul was going into villages and communities that knew nothing of the Lord Jesus. Now, most of those villages you'll find had synagogues of the Jews, and in those synagogues, the Apostle Paul would immediately go and begin to preach to the Jews there first the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And then, of course, many times he would be cast out of the synagogues, and so then he would preach to Gentiles who had heard, and then the Jews would make trouble. So you'll find beginning in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14 on Paul's first journey, every city in which he preached, it was the Jews that caused trouble and caused an uproar among the Gentiles. And so even as early as Acts chapter 13, Paul is persecuted for preaching the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every time he did so, you'll find that God blessed him and delivered him from the hands of those who would do wickedness to him. We find even in Acts chapter 14 where Paul was stoned and left for dead, but God blessed him. He was not killed, and he was able to rise up, leave the city, and go forth preaching once again. We'll find that at the end of Acts chapter 14, after he's been persecuted in several cities, that he finally comes back home to Antioch. And when he gets back to Antioch with Barnabas, they begin to express to the church how the Lord had blessed them and what had taken place on their journey throughout these communities, and how many had heard the gospel and received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the church at Antioch rejoiced that the Lord had done a marvelous work in those places where Paul and Barnabas had traveled. But here Paul and Barnabas come back, Acts chapter 15, expecting to get some rest. But here, while they're at home in Antioch, there comes some teachers down from Jerusalem and began to introduce some strange doctrine in the church at Antioch. And the doctrine was, except they be circumcised after the manner of Moses, they could not be saved. And the Bible says that there was no small disputation about that. In other words, there was a big fight that broke out there at Antioch because these Judaizing teachers tried to instruct the church there that if they weren't circumcised after the manner of Moses, they could not be delivered from hell to heaven. And so we find that Paul and Barnabas and others in the church, they disputed that teaching, and they confronted that teaching and taught what was true and what was right. And finally, there was such a great question about it, they had to travel up to Jerusalem. And there they met with the church there, the elders and the apostles, to consider the matter. And the matter was considered, and they came to the conclusion that the men of the Old Testament could not be delivered by the law, and the men of the New Testament could not be delivered by the law. In fact, Peter says, why tempt ye God? to put a yoke upon the disciples which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. And so the declaration was that the law of Moses certainly ought to be obeyed. It ought to be followed. It ought to be respected and honored. And even in our time today, if we would respect the law of God that's in the Old Testament, I believe we would be blessed. But the fact is, the law never did save the first individual for sin, and it never was the purpose of the law to do so. The purpose of the law was simply to point out where men were failing, and it was to show them a way which would please the Lord. And over, men failed the law. Men did not do that which God commanded. God never intended to save the first soul by the law. He always intended to save his children by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and the others go back to Antioch. And then in chapter 16, Paul had a desire to go to Asia and later Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not, and instead sent him to Macedonia, to the city of Philippi, where first he met a woman by the name of Lydia at a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And there we find a woman whose heart was open so that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. And she heard the gospel, and she and her household were baptized. And as Paul begins to preach there in Philippi, there are those that are raised up with anger against the apostle Paul, and Paul is cast into jail. One more time, where those who hate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ sought to persecute him. And in doing so, the Lord opened an opportunity there in a prison house to deliver a man who was Paul's captor. Here was a jailer who needed the Lord. And so Paul is here in prison. And we know as Paul is there in prison, the earth did quake and the doors of the prison were opened. And that guard thought that Paul and the others of the prisoners had escaped, and he was ready to kill himself. But Paul told him not to do anything to hurt himself, because they were all still gathered there together. And that man said, "What must I do to be saved?" The apostle Paul responded, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And he believed, and so did his household, and they were baptized. But that's not the end of the troubles for the apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 17, we find that he comes to the city of Athens. And when he comes to the city of Athens, he finds a community who's wholly given over to idolatry. And when Paul sees this, he doesn't just shirk back and say, "Well, there's nothing I can do about it. I better not say anything. I better not upset things here in Athens." It says that his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And Paul then began to preach about these things. You'll find that very soon he goes up to the Areopagite, or Mars Hill. And he goes up to Mars Hill where the Epicureans and the Stoics are. And as he ascends up that hill, he sees all these altars that have been raised to various gods. And these men are superstitious, and they also have an altar that says to the unknown god. Just in case they had missed one, they wanted to make sure not to offend any god. So in case they missed one they didn't know about, we'll put an altar up to him also, so that we offend no gods. Paul took that as an opportunity. He said, "Let me tell you about this unknown God." And he began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And those men were amazed by the things that Paul said, and some of them wanted to hear more on the matter. But very soon we'll find Paul again is in trouble. Then in Acts chapter 18, we find he goes to the city of Corinth. In fact, Corinth is so bad, it's worse than Athens. Athens, the whole city, was given to idolatry. But in Acts chapter 18, when Paul comes to Corinth, the city is so dangerous and so ungodly that God comes to Paul in a dream and a vision to encourage Paul, to strengthen Paul, and comfort Paul. Because Paul is afraid. I assume he's afraid because God comes to settle him down. Paul is told by God that he's not to fear, but that God was with him. God would bless him. And God says, "I have much people in this city." Now, Paul wouldn't have known that unless the Lord told him, because most of the people in that city obviously were following the ungodly environment and influence that was prevalent in the city of Corinth. But thankfully, the Lord blessed Paul, and he met a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And through his persecution, he had friends that he could count on, that he could stay with. Why? Because he obtained help of God in the lives of those two people. We can go forward. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has his course set to Jerusalem. He wants to go back to the church at Ephesus, where, by the way, we could go into the trouble he experienced there in Acts chapter 19. When he preaches in the city of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus had a goddess named Diana, and the Apostle Paul begins to preach in that community, and so many people are turned out of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that they quit buying the goddesses and the trinkets and the idols to put in their house. And those men that made those idols, their pocketbooks began to hurt, and so they drew up a crowd against the Apostle Paul. It's amazing. The two things that always got Paul persecuted, number one, were Jews that were upset Paul was messing with their tradition, and number two, when Paul began preaching against false gods and men's pocketbooks began to hurt. It was either money or tradition that always got Paul in trouble, because he preached against both. And he didn't mind upsetting folks. And so in Ephesus, he preaches against the goddess Diana. He preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people are turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the men who made those silver and gold idols, they were losing money. They raised up a crowd against Paul. He had to flee the city. In fact, Paul is caught in Ephesus at a Colosseum. He would later say that there he was in the lion's den. He said, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we should not trust in ourselves, but God, which raiseth the dead." He said, in other words, we were in such a fix. He tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, we were in such a fix, we didn't know what to do. In fact, we couldn't trust ourselves. We didn't know the answer. He said, but we did trust in God, which raiseth the dead. He says, God who hath delivered us, he says, who is delivering us and yet will deliver us. And of course, the Lord delivered them out of that Colosseum in the city of Ephesus. So in Acts chapter 20, Paul has set his course to go to Jerusalem. He said by any means he could reach there by the day of Pentecost. And so he will not go back to Ephesus, but instead in Acts chapter 20, you'll find that he calls for the elders of Ephesus to meet him down at Miletus. And there he begins to preach them and give them final encouragement, because he would see their face no more. And so the men began to weep, the knowledge that they would never see the Apostle Paul again. But Paul is going to Jerusalem, and God has already shown him that he is going to have to testify of God in the city of Rome. And so Paul sets his course to Jerusalem. On the way, he stops in another community, and a prophet by the name of Agabus comes and tells the Apostle Paul that the man who wears this girdle, the Jews shall bind him in like manner, and he would be placed in prison. And sure enough, just as soon as Agabus tells him that, the truth is so. And a few days later, exactly what Agabus says is exactly what Paul happens. But you know what Paul says? After Agabus tells him that you're going to be arrested, you're going to be cast in jail by the Jews, he says, "What mean you to weep and to break mine heart?" He says, "I am ready not only to suffer, but to die at Jerusalem for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul goes forward. He goes into the city of Jerusalem, and in Acts chapter 21, he's put in jail. As I've already told you at the beginning of this message, he's taken from Jerusalem down to Caesarea, and that's where he is in Acts chapter 26. When he tells Agrippa, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day." In other words, Paul is saying, if God had not blessed me and if I had not experienced the providence of God in my life up to this point, I would not be here to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ before you. And the same is true for every one of us. Had we not obtained the help of God every day of our lives, we would not reach this present hour. Had we not been blessed by the providence of God in every aspect of our lives to bless us with the things that we stand in need of, we would have long ago perished. The Bible even tells us that our very breath is in His hands. We're to pray to God who gives us our daily bread, because daily we stand in need of the power and the presence and the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of lights, who the Bible says gives us every good and perfect gift, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Having therefore obtained help of God. Have you not in your own lives obtained His help? Certainly we have. How many times have we stood in danger? Have we stood at temptation's door? How many times have we almost gone down the wrong path? How many times have we almost wrecked our testimony? How many times have we nearly destroyed all that the Lord has blessed us with? How many times has Satan nearly overcome us? How many times have the floods of this life overwhelmed us? How many times have we gone through the fire? We can't even testify here this day. How many times it has been throughout our days that we came at a precipice of great danger, but thankfully, having therefore obtained the help of God, we were able to continue out of the present hour. How many times we see through the Word of God how the Lord provided for His people, and through the providence of God, they were able to continue on. One of the stories that always comes to mind is obviously back in Genesis chapter 22, when a man by the name of Abraham was commanded of God to take his son, his only son Isaac, up to a mount which God was showing. And there he was to offer his son unto God, not as a living sacrifice, but he was to take his son's life. And Abraham went. You know what the end of that story was? Abraham says, we're going to call this place Jehovah Jireh, which means in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, and the Lord will provide. Because as you look at that story, you find how the Lord provided there that day. We find that Abraham rose up the next morning, and he took his son. He also took servants, and they began their journey. And the time came when he lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place which God commanded he should go. And there he stopped the servants. He told them, me and the lad, we're going to go yonder and worship, and we'll return again to you. The New Testament testifies that Abraham believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead if Abraham took his life there upon that mountain, because God had already promised that it was in Isaac that his seed should be called, and that in Isaac he would become the father of many nations. And so he knew if God was going to really require the life of his son there that night or that day, God will restore his life and raise him from the dead. So Abraham begins the journey up that mountain with his son. And his son Isaac, a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, turns to his father. He sees that there's wood for the sacrifice. He sees there's fire. There's also a knife, but there's no sacrifice. And so he asks his father about it, and his father says, God shall provide himself an offering. And there's two ways to look at that verse, and I believe both are right. That God himself would provide for them what they stood in need of, and certainly did. But I also believe, it also testifies this, that God himself would be the sacrifice, because the ram caught in a thicket that day pointed to Jesus Christ himself. And there we see that even Jesus himself says in John chapter 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. He saw the day of the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw his son delivered there on that mountain there that day. So Abraham, he tells his son, God will provide himself a sacrifice, and certainly he did. They go on upon that mountain, and Abraham lays out the wood. They prepare the altar. They get everything ready, and there his son is laid out. And never one time in the 22nd chapter of Genesis do you find Isaac complained. Never did he argue. Never did he struggle. And neither did the Lord Jesus Christ. Never one time did he argue with the Father. And never one time did he complain about what he was going to have to do at Calvary. But as the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, as a lamb to the slaughter, he was dumb and opened not his mouth. In other words, he made no complaint against the plan to deliver his people from their sins. Never one time did he say, Father, wait a minute, I don't know about this plan. And he says, for this cause came I to this hour. As Brother Timothy already preached to us this morning, he set his face like a flint. He was determined that he should go to Jerusalem, not just simply to go and see the sights, but rather to go to Calvary to suffer and die. And never one time did he complain. Never one time did he say, well, Lord, let's find a different way. I don't think I really want to go through with this. They're just really not worth it. And certainly we were not. But never one time did he complain. And I don't see where Isaac ever did. We find he lays out his son Isaac on the altar. He raises his hand with a knife therein. And just as he's ready to take the life of his son, as God commanded, God says, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham says, here am I. He tells him, stay thine hand. When he turned and looked, there was the ram caught by his horns in a thicket. I'm thankful that in Abraham's case, God said, stay your hand. Because there we see God provided. And we see at Calvary, God provided. But you know what's interesting? Abraham had somebody to tell him, stay your hand, don't slay your son. But at Calvary, we find the same is not true. We find Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, and I will turn my hand again upon the little ones." In other words, I'll turn it with blessing. But he says, "Awake, O sword." That's God the Father speaking. He said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." That's God the Father saying, "Awake, sword, in wrath, against my own son, against the man that is my fellow." So in the experience at Calvary, we see the exact picture of what took place in Genesis chapter 22. Here we find a father taking out a sword against his son. But in Genesis 22, there was a God in heaven that said, "Stay your hand, don't do it." But in the New Testament time, there was no one to say, "Stay your hand." And God plunged the sword of his wrath into the heart of his son. And there the Lord Jesus Christ died, because he was the provision of God. And there we were blessed. Having therefore obtained help of God, we continue this day. I'm very, very thankful for the daily providence of God. I thank the Lord, and I hope we all would always remember that without his daily blessing, without God looking ahead and seeing our needs at all times, we would long ago perished. But thanks be to God that daily he provides the things we stand in need of. Daily he provides in the face of danger. Daily he sometimes even alters our course to deliver us from some harm that's ahead in our way. How many times have we been delivered from things that, number one, we never even knew about? We can't even tell how many times the Lord has blessed us. But there are many times we do know about, where the Lord, we saw danger ahead of us and we cried unto God, and God provided, and we were delivered from the trouble that stood in our way. God, thanks be to God, he's a God of providence. He delivers us daily, and I thank God for it. He delivers us as a church over and over. How many times have we experienced affliction and trouble? How many times have things come up that surprised us we just really weren't expecting? But yet God delivered us even in spite of ourselves when we would mess everything up. But God stood there for us and delivered us from our own selves at times, but certainly delivered us from the power of Satan and the snare of the devil. I'm thankful that he delivers us as individuals. He delivers us as churches. But thanks be to God for the ultimate providence in the death of his son. God saw before. That's what providence means, to see before and to make preparation. Every time my wife goes to the grocery store, she's providing. She sees before needs that we have, and so she goes to prepare against those needs. God saw before the world even began that there was going to be a great need, and the need would be salvation from sin. God created man knowing man would fall. But thanks be to God, he saw that before. He was not surprised by what transpired there in the Garden of Eden. He was not caught unawares by that event. Because the Bible teaches that there was a covenant made even before this world began. And through that covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ agreed that he would come and die for those whom God had loved and chosen. And that the Holy Spirit would later at some point regenerate between our conception and our death. And thanks be to God that God saw before. God provided. And we've been delivered because the providence of God. Having therefore obtained the help of God, we've continued to this day. Thanks be to God. We would long ago destroyed ourselves or been destroyed by the wicked powers of hell. But thankfully our God is stronger. I like what John said in 1 John. "He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world." The devil's strong. Thanks be to God, God is stronger. And he sees what we stand in need of. And even before we ask, he provides, he delivers, and we're blessed. So as we go forward through this year, we know we're going to face circumstances beyond our control. There are going to be surprises. There's going to be afflictions. There's going to be troubles. There may be persecutions. There's going to be times of disappointment. There's going to be times that we just don't know the way forward. We don't know the answer. But thanks be to God in all those things that we're going to face that we don't know about right now. We have a sovereign God in heaven that does know about them right now. And I trust he's already making provision for whatever it is that we're going to experience in this next year of our lives. And I trust we can say at the end of 2012, having therefore attained help of God, we've continued to this day. We have seen God provide for his people from the dawn of time, and I trust he'll do so to the end of time. We've seen it in our own lives. We've seen it through the lives of those that we've known before us, and we've seen it in the lives of those men recorded in his word. The testimony is our God is faithful, and our God knows how, and he's good enough to do so. He provides for our needs and takes care of us because he loves us. Thanks be to God for it. So let us be mindful of his providence. Let us thank him for it, seek him. As the Bible says, seek him early while he may be found. Let us not be forgetful. But also in the times of danger, remember we have one in heaven who knows and sees and cares and will take care of those things that we're experiencing. We will never be alone. We'll never fight the battles without his strength and without his help. That's who he is, and thanks be to God, that's what he does. So having therefore obtained help of God, we continue to this day. And we're able to witness both to small, I trust, and sometimes even to great. None other things, nothing new. Just those things that Moses and the prophets did say should come. That the Lord should suffer and be the first to rise from the dead. That's all we're here to testify. And thanks be to God for that message. May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer.